We're excited to kick off this season again with Midwestern Seminary back as our flagship sponsor for the spring. Located in Kansas City, Missouri, Midwestern Seminary exists for the church by biblically educating God-called men and women to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Midwestern's For the Church vision permeates everything they do, from classroom experience, faculty membership, and includes their new 100% tuition scholarship for first-year residential master students through their For the Church cohorts. It's unbelievable. You have to go check this out. Even if you're unable to relocate to campus, Midwestern Seminary offers flexible and fully online undergraduate, graduate, and doctoral degrees through their global campus, which is designed to allow you to stay rooted in your current ministry context. If you're ready to begin your theological education, whether to move forward in your vocation, to be a more faithful leader in the life of your church, to be a more active and engaged disciple maker in your local context, I could not more heartily encourage you to apply to Midwestern Seminary for free with the code KNOWINGFAITH. You can apply to Midwestern Seminary for free with code KNOWINGFAITH at mbts.edu/apply. Go check out all that God is doing at Midwestern Seminary this year. Welcome to After the Fact, a Knowing Faith mini episode where we look to take a big question and address it in just a few minutes. Our After the Fact episodes this season are brought to you by our season sponsor, Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. We love Midwestern's motto, For the Church, and that resonates so deeply with the goal of Knowing Faith, which is to see a theological movement that is from and for the church. Joining us today is Dr. Jason Dusing. Dr. Dusing serves as Provost and Senior Vice President for Academic Administration and Professor of Historical Theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is also the author of a number of books, including but not limited to Mere Hope, Life in an Age of Cynicism, Seven Summits in Church History, and First Freedom, the Beginning and End of Religious Liberty. Dr. Dusing, welcome to After the Fact. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks so much, Kyle. Great to be here.
Absolutely. And I, you know, interestingly enough, you're the first professor that we have had on any episode of Knowing Faith that I actually had as a professor during my time in seminary. So I feel like we owe you like a special trophy or something. We've had a lot of wonderful profs on here from a lot of schools. You're the only one that we've had on here that was my professor at one point. So this just feels like a sweet kind of full circle moment for me. So,
well, it is for me too. Yeah, no, for me too.
All right. So here's the big question for us today. There's a lot of talk about religious liberty. What is religious liberty and what is the goal of religious liberty?
Yeah, it's such a great question, especially in an American election year. I like to think of it that way, of course, just what might be impacting us as citizens in this country. But I think it's also helpful to think about it globally. Oftentimes, you know, we think about religious liberty when we feel as believers like it's being threatened, and we're prone to ask the question, is this the end of religious liberty? How many more years before our religious freedoms are taken away? And that's appropriate for us as Americans sometimes to think about. But when we think about believers around the world, the truth is that many, many believers are experiencing no religious liberty and no religious freedom, even as we speak. And there's a lot of, you know, great statistics out there to help us to get our minds around that. So I think even as we focus insular on religious liberty in the United States, we shouldn't neglect what's happening among brothers and sisters around the world who've never even had religious freedom or religious liberty. So sometimes we focus on its loss, but even in that, we're taking for granted the freedoms that we still have. But in talking about what is religious liberty, again, that is something that is often discussed, debated, and misunderstood. I can give just a brief, really brief biblical and historical summary. First, just a couple key principles when we talk about religious liberty. Nowhere in the New Testament do we see anyone coercing faith in Jesus Christ. Mm. No one is ever forced to believe. No state is forcing people to believe. Jesus himself could have forced people to believe, but didn't. Second, nowhere in the New Testament do we see Christians executing or arresting those who deny faith in Christ. And again, Jesus, as Supreme King and Lord of the universe, could justly have done that, but didn't do it. Instead, what we see in the Bible is Jesus doing things like reasoning, instructing, calling to repentance, inviting people to believe. So we don't see coercion. We even see in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, this idea that believers and non-believers will grow up until the harvest together. But we do see persuading, compelling, appealing, making appeals to Christ. We see this throughout the book of Acts and the ministry of Paul. So if we take just briefly the New Testament as a whole, we see Christianity as a faith that's not designed to coerce, but it is designed to persuade. And therefore, it doesn't need government power to help it coerce to be effective. So if that makes sense. So this biblical conviction influenced believers, men and women, throughout history. And really, in my own tradition, for Baptists, it became sort of a distinctive defining theological characteristic for Baptists who were developing in England in the 17th century under a state church type environment. And as it became more clarified, what is religious freedom in a state confined environment? Typically, believers would come down to affirm just a couple things. One, they would see the advocacy of religious liberty, and I would say this is still true for us today, that it's the defense of every citizen's right to pursue what they believe or do not believe, and that can only happen when the church exists separate from the state. So it's religious freedom for Christians, yes, but really it's the religious freedom for all citizens, and that includes Muslims, Hindus, Jews, atheists, everyone else. It's the belief that every citizen has a right to believe, to pursue their belief, and the only way they can truly do that is if they have freedom from the state in order to do this. And this gels with Scripture, too. We see that the state is something that the New Testament speaks that should exist. Christians should relate to responsibly, Romans 13. We're to pray for those in authority, 1 Timothy 2. But ultimately, we're to obey God rather than man. So there's times at which Christians have to think about their relation to the state. Second thing, second principle, if religious liberty is the right to everyone to should have freedom to pursue faith, the second principle is the defense of this civil right ensures for Christians the proclamation of the gospel for everyone to either accept it or reject it freely without coercion. So to put it together, if we believe that the New Testament Christianity, biblical faith in Christ, is not something that can be coerced, but is something that Christians are commissioned and compelled to persuade and proclaim, and the best state environment in which that happens for citizens is a state where there's ultimate religious freedom, so that Christians aren't having to, in a Christian state environment, having to compel or coerce people to believe. You know, that's not biblical Christianity. Or B, in a situation where the state isn't Christian and is hindering the rights of Christians to be able to proclaim their faith. So the best environment is when the state is using its authority for civil protection, but not for the matters of soul and spirit. So this is what we mean by religious liberty. It's just simply those things, that it's a state environment where people are able to pursue faith. And as Christians, when we believe in the exclusivity of Christ and that there's one way to heaven, we of course affirm all those things. We believe the best soil in which that gospel to expand is a soil where people have the freedom to explore all faiths. Because again, it's a faith that can't be coerced. So there's a number of ways in which churches have articulated that clearly throughout the years. But that, in its summary, is what it is.
That, I think, is really helpful, because oftentimes when you hear even Christians talking about religious liberty, they'll start from the political frame or the social frame, as opposed to a kind of a biblical argument or a biblical context for religious liberty. So let's say that you've just convinced all of our listeners that the religious liberty is more than a Baptist value or conviction, that there are biblical principles that stand behind it. Everybody is now convinced. How do you think that might impact them? Just one practical way that would impact them in an election year.
Yeah, hopefully it helps just re-alter our perspective a little bit. And I'll go back to what I said at the beginning, that we're thinking in terms of religious liberty, not just for protecting we and us, but to enable we and us to proclaim the gospel and not have that freedom hindered. I think the ultimate goal of religious liberty ultimately is keeping in mind those people in our own country, but especially those around the world who have no religious freedom or have never heard the gospel. That it really is a Great Commission reality, that the reason why religious liberty matters ultimately is to ensure freedoms, even this year, for the ongoing proclamation of the gospel. We have wonderful examples of men and women in the early church, in the New Testament, and throughout church history, who continue to proclaim Christ faithfully from prison and jail, and were even martyred. And we as Christians should be willing to, should our freedoms be suspended, continue to testify to Christ. But the advocacy for religious freedom is still, in this country, one of the best ways to ensure ongoing free proclamation of the gospel, especially for those who have never heard or for those who have yet to come to faith in Christ. It's more about that than it is about, in that sense, protecting our quote-unquote freedoms.
That's great. Dr. Dusing, thank you for jumping on to After the Fact today.
You bet. It's a joy to be here.
After the Fact is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you're ready to take your next step in theological training, consider Midwestern Seminary and how their For the Church vision can equip you through formal theological education. You can learn more about how to get started at mbts.edu. Again, that's mbts.edu. Did this episode spark an interest to learn more about Jesus, the Bible, or theology? You can receive free theological training through Midwestern Seminary's For the Church Institute, which offers courses in Old and New Testament, Christian theology, and more, including the newly released course on missional leadership. Again, this is free theological training that you can use for your own equipping, for the equipping of those in your church, and it is available for groups or on your own. You can learn more and get started today at ftcinstitute.com. Again, that's ftcinstitute.com for theological training courses, free theological training courses today. Go check it out.